Job chapter 1 and the verse 1 through to verse 5. Let us hear the word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own word. Now we're going to bow together just for a word of prayer. We come now to spend a little time in God's Word. Every meeting must have that focus upon the Scripture. And we've had a good time here with the children singing, and it's been such a blessing to see them receive their rewards. And all of that's focused on the Scriptures that they have been taught. And then we come now in these closing minutes, whatever, of this meeting, just to focus on the Word of God. Let's all bow together and let us pray. Father, we pray that grace will be given to all of us gathered here today as we come to the Book of God and to the message of God. May the Holy Spirit be mightily upon us and among us. May there be a sense of Thy power and Thy glory. Visit us, we pray, with help from the throne above. We'll give Thee the praise and all the glory. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to those verses that were read at the beginning of the meeting, Job chapter 1 and the first 5 verses. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through to 5. I'll read again verse number 5 as you turn to it. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." Now, Job was a man whom God trusted with much in terms of his earthly possessions. Verse 3 tells us that he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and then it says, a very great household. In the light of that detail, the comment of the Holy Spirit then is that Job was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was, therefore, the most powerful man of his day in that part of the world. But it is very interesting to notice, indeed very important to notice, that before that account of his material wealth is given, the Spirit of God focuses our minds on his spiritual stature. In verse number 1, we are told that Job was a man who was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Since the Lord points to Job's spiritual qualities first in verse 1, before he gives any reference to his material or earthly property, the Lord reveals that the state and the condition of a man's soul and his spiritual relationship with the Lord are far more important, infinitely more important, than his material possessions. What a man possesses with regard to spiritual wealth will never be lost, while what he has in terms of material wealth could be taken away in a moment, as it even was with this man Job, as the latter part of this chapter shows to us. But while he lost all of that wealth that he had, that material possession that he had, Job's relationship with God never changed. The order of this information about Job would indicate that he had his priorities right. He esteemed spiritual matters more highly than his material wealth, which in turn meant that he placed greater value on his children than he placed on his earthly estate. Again, notice the order of these verses. Verse 1 tells us about his spiritual life, and after that focus in verse number 1, before there's any reference in verse 3 to his possessions, his herds, his flocks, and so on, in verse 2, the Lord tells us that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so God, the Holy Spirit, mentions his children, having first of all mentioned Job's godliness and spirituality. He mentions his children before he mentions his herds, his flocks, his wealth, and so on, which teaches us very, very clearly that Job counted his family more precious than the things of the world, the things of this earth that he even legitimately owned. And so the details of this verse indicate, or these verses indicate, that Job looked on his family as his most precious possession. This is a day of thinking about that, a day in which every parent here should dwell on that fact, that your children, if you have children, or maybe grandchildren, or children in your family circle, are actually more precious than anything. How precious are sons and daughters. How priceless are our children and our young people. Their value is seen in terms of their spiritual state and their spiritual needs before God. And that is a point that's in focus when we come to verse number 5. Because in verse number 5 we find that this man Job thought far more about the spiritual well-being of his children than he did with regard to his herds and his flocks and his camels and his asses and so on. Because we find in verse number 5 that he gives the most diligent attention to those sons and daughters. There are 3 things in this verse that I want to leave with you as we consider Job's view of his children, his focus on their spiritual well-being. First of all, and very briefly, Job's faith. You see, he was a believing man. We've seen that already from verse number 1, where God tells us that he was a man who was perfect and upright. That doesn't mean that he was without sin. It means that before his fellow men, he had a clear testimony. He walked with God, and he exhibited, therefore, the genuineness of his faith and the reality of what he believed in his heart. Farther on in this book, Job actually gives his testimony in one verse where we read of him saying, that's Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's a powerful revelation of the faith of this man. Faith in the promised Christ, you see. Faith in the great truths that revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. As you think about that statement where he does express his testimony, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You couldn't get a more full testimony. Sometimes when we give our testimonies, we go on far too long. You might say, sometimes when you preach, you go on too long. But there's Job, and he sums it up in a few words. In Job 19:25, the truth of Christ's redemption, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And Job loved that great doctrine of redemption. And the Bible teaches us from beginning to end with regard to fallen man that he needs a redeemer. He needs someone to set him free from his sin, for that's what the word redeemer means. The word there, as some of you well know, means kinsman redeemer. So Job knew that his redeemer was going to be born into the world someday. He was going to come and take his human nature. And furthermore, he knew that this redeemer was going to die for him, because that's the whole heart of redemption. What does the Bible tell us? Redemption is only by the shed blood of Christ. And so he knows that his Redeemer will be born, and he knows that his Redeemer will die, and he knows that his Redeemer will suffer for him and will pay the price for his sin. And so we've got that great truth of Christ's redemption and the great truth of Job's relationship with him. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That little word my is so important, because it indicates that Job had a relationship with the promised Christ, a saving relationship. He had heard of him. He had been taught about him. He had come to know and understand these great facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, for that's his in view. And he had put his trust in him. You can only say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, when you've got a living faith in the Redeemer, when you're trusting in him. And you've come to rest in him through personal faith. He also believed in the truth of the Lord's return. He says he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he also believed in the great doctrine of the Lord's retribution against sinners. Because in that same passage in Job 19, he refers to all these particular doctrines or truths. Now, all of this reveals to us that Job was a man of sincere faith, believing in the promised Redeemer and fearing and reverencing his God and walking with him. And out of that blessed relationship in the Redeemer that he had, and in that great anticipation of his coming again, not only the coming the first time, but coming the second time, Job is burdened about his family. And that family that was precious to him, he saw their eternal well-being as being of paramount importance in his mind and in his heart and in his soul. You know, in the reading that I did with you earlier, those five verses, you may have noticed that it refers to his sons and their houses in verse number 4. And so these are not little boys anymore. They're grown men, and each one of them has a house of his own, and undoubtedly maybe a wife and a family, and then it mentions the three sisters, but it focuses on his sons' earthly houses, the houses that they had built, and the families that they had. But what I want you to think about is, while Job no doubt had helped them to get set up in life, for I don't believe that is stretching it to say that. He was a wealthy man. He helped his seven sons to get their houses set up and all the rest of it. But let me tell you, he wanted them to be ready for eternity. Job's faith, out of his own personal faith, he has this burden for his family. Secondly, Job's fear. You see it in our text, because the scripture there informs us of the thoughts that were in Job's mind with regard to his offspring. He says in verse 5, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He is a man who has got a fear in his soul. He knew that his sons, and indeed his daughters as well, were not exempt from sin or from the power of sin, and indeed the presence of sin in the human experience. And in what Job says in verse number 5, there are little points that are worthy of our attention today as we think about this verse. And what Job says there, we are shown the source of sin, because he talks about these young men cursing God in their hearts. And he knew, therefore, that sin arises from the heart. Job was a most godly man, the most godly man of his day. I am sure that he taught and he trained his children. I have no doubt about that. Taught them in the things of God. But Job knew that their hearts were the seat and the source of sin. And the Bible verifies that. Jeremiah says, or the Lord says in Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts and the reins. And so God puts his finger upon the human heart. And let us get it clearly into our minds today, men and women, parents, others, that our children have got sinful hearts. They've got a fallen nature within them. The heart, being the source of sin, therefore points to this fact of the sinful nature with which our children were born. It therefore reminds us of their need to be spiritually renewed and cleansed from their sins. It reminds us that we must earnestly pray that God will give them a new heart, that they'll experience the new birth, that they will know the mighty regenerating power of God the Holy Ghost deep down within their souls. Job knew that. And Job had this awful fear in his heart that his sons had cursed God on their hearts. The source of sin is in view there. That Job feared about that. The secrecy of sin. See, he talks about their hearts, that they may have cursed God in their hearts. That tells me something. He's not talking about their outward lives. And I would clearly believe, without any hesitation, that outwardly speaking, his sons and his daughters were moral and upright, and maybe had a profession of religion, and maybe had that outward veneer of being spiritual somehow or other. But you see, Job realizes not only this matter of the source of sin, but the secrecy of sin. And may I say that to everybody here today? The heart is the issue when it comes to this matter of being right with God. Because the heart is the source of sin. And you could be outwardly upright and moral and do nobody any harm. And that's what people keep telling the preacher or the outreach worker. I don't do anybody any harm. I live my life and I do well in my life. And yet you're forgetting that in your heart there is sin. And indeed you may cover up. Maybe Job's family had covered up. But Job was wise enough to know that sin is committed in the heart, never mind in the outward, visible sense. And so he's fearful. He's fearful. So there's Job's faith. Out of his own faith, he's concerned. In his fear, he's troubled about this issue of sin in the lives of his sons and his daughters. But then there is Job's focus. Because you will find in our text that Job offered up sacrifices for his sons and his daughters. Sacrifices for their sins, according to the old ceremonial law that Job knew well. God had appointed it, God had revealed it. But it was the gospel in type and in shadow. And Job, therefore, in that day and time when this was the practice among men like Job, God's people, to take an animal, to take a fowl, to bring them before God, kill them, shed their blood, offer them up before the Lord. He does so now, as verse 5 tells us. And there's what I mean by Job's focus. Because Job realizes, this man of faith and this man with fear in his soul, that the only answer to sin is the shed blood. And how my heart was blessed through that little hymn that the children sang there. The second one. The first one was great too, but the second one about the blood. We teach our children to believe in the blood of the everlasting covenant. And God forbid that the day would come when we wouldn't do so. Because it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Nothing but the precious blood of Christ. You see, in that there's the price of salvation. These are burnt offerings, we are told. That simply means that they were completely consumed. Not a part was left. And therefore, Job is showing here that he knew about the great promise, not only of Christ coming, but that when Christ would come, he would suffer and he would deal with sin under the wrath of God. The fire of God's wrath would fall on Christ. Let me say to every unconverted father and mother or grandfather, grandmother, or a young person or even child today in this gathering, you need to visit Calvary in your mind. You need to get a view of the suffering Lamb. You need to realize that the price was paid there for sin through the death and the suffering and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And that is your only hope. In what are you trusting? How do you hope to be right with God? How do you expect to be rid of your sin? The sin in your life, the sin in your heart? How can it be dealt with? There's only one answer. Christ's death, Christ's sacrifice, his precious blood that cleanses from all sin. And so there's the price here. There's also the personal nature of it all. It says, burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He didn't leave one out. Every son, every daughter was represented by Job here as he acts as the priest. And so not one is exempted, not one is left out. Every one of them is in view as Job comes before God, because he realizes, as you must realize, every individual needs a Savior. Maybe your child has trusted the Lord. Understand today that your child's salvation does not benefit you in terms of making you right with God. And you could enlarge on that thought. It's a very personal matter. You need to come to faith in Jesus' blood. In that price that he paid. And you'll see here, with regard to Job's focus, that it was a priority with him, because we're told he rose up early in the morning. He began his day with God. And he began his day by representing his children before God. It was also something perpetual. Thus did Job continually. Everything else was laid aside. His herds, his flocks, yes, he got the best of attention. He had all his helpers anyhow. But Job is not so taken up with those herds and those flocks and so on, that he forgets about his children. They are brought before God day by day. Let me tell you, folks, God saved those children. And I've shown this to this congregation before. I don't know how many remember it. These 7 sons and 3 daughters all died. Later on, and actually when that happened, Job said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that was stated about his children. Not about his herds, his flocks, his sheep and so on. About his children. And then later on, when Job's sufferings are all over, God gives him another 7 sons and 3 daughters. But you see, whenever God blessed Job at the end of that terrible time of suffering, he gave him twice as many sheep and twice as many camels and twice as many this, that, and the other thing. But he only gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Why? Because the first 7 sons and 3 daughters were in heaven. They're in glory. And then the Lord gives Job another 7 sons and 3 daughters. And that's the reason why. Because Job, in his own faith, and out of his own fear, and in that singular focus on the coming Christ, his first family were saved. And when they all were suddenly killed, as this chapter shows us, sad, sad thing, yet it was tinged with Job's own joy when he's able to say, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, men and women, and young people and children, here is a message from God for all of us today. Christians and non-Christians, believers, to have this faith and this fear and this focus, and to concentrate upon their children and their families and their young ones and the rising generation. And unbelievers to focus on their own hearts and their own lives and their own needs, and to get before God and cry to God for mercy. Because, my dear friend, you are a sinner and you are lost and you're on the wrong road in life, and you're going down that avenue throughout time that's going to take you down into the darkness and into the despair of hell. Your sin's your own. You must repent of that sin and get to Christ. You must trust Him. Otherwise, you will perish. And your soul will be lost forever. And therefore, this day, go to Christ. Trust Him. Receive Him. Rest in Him, and He will save you. Let us bow in prayer as we come to a close, and let's all unite our hearts before the Lord. May God take His word, all that's been of Him, and use it. May He be glorified thereby. And Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt apply Thy word to every heart. We pray that people in this gathering who are yet in their sin, lost and without hope, would be drawn to Christ and would be saved by Thy grace. O Lord, do that work. Again, we cry to Thee for the moving of God and the working of the Spirit. Part us with Thy blessing. Bring us back this evening. Fill this house with Thy glory, with a sense of Thy power. And meet with us, we pray. And abide with those who remain for the table, and bless our hearts as we remember Christ. We give Thee thanks, and we pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Yes.